Hey, good morning, everyone. Welcome to another News and Focus program. I was browsing the Gospel Coalition website looking for something to read or watch as I was eating a burrito this morning and ran across this article by Randy Newman. And what did you find out about who he is, Joey?
Well, he's the founder of the ConnectionPoint.us Christian blog. He is a C.S. Lewis Institute. He serves with CRU, which Dave said was the Campus Crusade for Christ, and he's a professor.
It's a new name, right?
They rebranded.
The sort Crusade, of. Right? That's too harsh of a term.
I think Crusade for Christ. Yes. Yeah, that's way too, divisive, so we're just going to call it Crew.
Almost like fundamentalist. Yeah. Okay, so the title of the article really caught my attention, so let's get started. I expected a revolt. Instead, I got gratitude. I anticipated accusations of being a crotchety old man, but students told me they felt a sense of relief. I had just announced my decision to no longer allow computers or cell phones or other tools of technology in my classroom. I teach a course called Principles of Basic Biblical Reasoning at a small Christian college, and I want our times together to be rich conversations about why we believe what we believe. Students updating their Facebook statuses, texting friends outside class, or checking scores where? At ESPN.com doesn't promote the atmosphere I hope for. Man, my timing was impeccable, guys.
Yeah.
So, what do you think about the opening paragraph?
I think it's a wise idea.
Okay.
I mean, there's some benefit to having them in the classroom, but I think the negatives outweigh the benefits, having had to deal with them in the classroom.
I don't have them in mind, David, but I think you let them have them in yours. Is that correct? How's that work?
Yeah, I normally let them have them in mine. My classes are small enough where I can kind of keep an eye on that. But if you're talking about larger classes, I can see how it can be pretty problematic. You know, and I me at seminary using a laptop and following along with the syllabus and notes of a professor lecturing, the temptation to move over and click on that internet tab is pretty strong.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, I don't have enough self-control to be sitting in a church service in a classroom somewhere and if the Braves are playing to not wonder what the score is. You know, so, I mean, there's always a temptation for me to check it. So, for me, it's just better not to have. And there's some benefit, you know, the Korean students, I would let them record, you know, our lectures last year so they could go home and reprocess it. And, you know, I gave them a little more freedom than I did some of the other students just because they have a language curve. But, for the most part, I would snatch it up if it was anything, but
I think that laptop, you know, maybe I'm completely wrong, but it just seems to create a wall.
Yeah, I think that's a good point.
Yeah, and just this, you know, dividing point. I mean, I don't know if we came into these podcasts, we're sitting around a round table, and everybody brought our laptop in here, and we erected it in front of us. It just seems to say, stare at that, don't interact with others. I was talking to an Army future command sergeant major about the idea of creating a window of time every day where his leaders don't text. You know, guys can come to me all the time, Joey, complaining, wives do, about their husbands, that as soon as he comes home, he's still on his cell phone. He's still texting. He's still doing, yeah, he might be home from his Army job, but he's not really home. You know, he steps through the door and he's got his phone in his hand and his thumbs are going. And for the next 3 hours from 6 o'clock to 9 o'clock, they're still answering emails and dealing with texts from work. So he's not home.
Right.
He's not home. You know, he's not outside playing football with his boys. He's not helping his wife unload the dishwasher. I think we have a serious problem. Let's continue with the article. Someone pick it up and see what he thinks.
Well, the class includes training in evangelism, and it seems to me the core component for most people's evangelism should involve good conversation skills. But alas, such common knowledge is far from common these days. Many are right to bemoan the death, or at least the gradual demise, of good conversation. The implications for evangelism loom large in my wrestling with how we can proclaim truth in an age of distraction. If we hope to engage in conversation about weighty topics like knowing God, acknowledging sin, and trusting in Christ's death, we need to have some level of confidence in listening, asking good questions, and pursuing rich conversation. If we can't connect with a person about the weather or their job, we may find it difficult to talk about eternity or their soul.
Golly, what a great paragraph.
Yeah.
I mean, I think one of the things that draws our team together is the fact that we sit around this round table at least once a week and we have hard conversations.
Sure.
Face to face. I think that if we didn't do that on a consistent basis, that we wouldn't be as close as we are as a team of pastors.
Yeah, I mean, what reason would we have? I mean, what, you know, it's not that we don't talk with each other outside of this, but, you know, to really get down and you know, that iron sharpening iron idea, I mean, where would we get that to that level?
Yeah, we shut, and there's a lot that goes on, a lot of that building goes on before and after the mic, where we can be even more frank. And so, yeah, I think it
sets the conditions to be able to interact frankly and actually talk face-to-face. And in these entities where all they're doing is emailing and texting as the primary means of communication. And I'll tell you right now, as a pastor, I do it with visitors.
Yeah.
Because I will call them and they won't answer their phone. Sure. I will email them and they won't respond to an email. I'll send them a text and they are ready to text. And they are quick to tell me what their impression was, and they are comfortable texting.
Yeah.
It is a natural means of communication for them.
But he's right, people aren't as comfortable sitting down and having a conversation.
That's right.
Anymore. Yeah.
That's exactly right.
I was listening to a baseball game, shockingly, and one of the guys on there was a kind of a blowout, and he said that people love people who are both good listeners, who are interested and interesting.
Mm-hmm.
Both. You have to be a good listener and you have to be able to talk about a variety of subjects. And he's right. You're not going to be able to do that if you can't put your phone down. You're not going to be able to be interested or even be interesting and have a variety of conversations.
Yeah, I would submit to you that these phones are a major issue with relationships and marriages.
Yeah, I would think so. I think it's a major issue leading up to the marriage.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if your entire basis of your relationship has been digital, you know, or 75% of your relationship
sure.
has been Facebook messaging, texting at night,
right.
all that kind of stuff.
And now suddenly you're living together.
Yeah, that's a big jump.
Right.
You know, it's one thing, you know, I tell the guys all the time, like, you know, you don't realize how difficult it was, you know, growing up when we were younger, because we actually had to call girls on the phone, and we might have to talk to dad before we ever got to talk. There was no
Mm-mm.
backdoor channel where I'm going to be able to text and not have to deal with parents, not have to, you know, I learned respect. I learned, you know, greetings on the phone. I learned how to hold a conversation with an adult as a teenager. You know, we don't have any of that because you can do
Absolutely.
All this stuff online.
I agree with you 100%, and I don't even know how we fix it.
I don't know if it's a Pandora's box. We may be too far gone to fix it.
But there were times where you didn't want to call because you man, he might answer. Now what am I?
I mean, I think it was kind of a cheesy thing on TV. It was a running joke on TV. You'd have somebody, you know, you got to get psyched up to call,
yes.
and you dial seven, you know, six of the numbers, and then hang the phone up,
yes.
and walk back away. You know,
right?
They don't have to experience any of
nothing
that idea.
Nothing like that
because there's no interaction required.
Yeah, a single man in the church lamented to me that he was trying to build a relationship with a young lady, and all he would try to talk to her at church. She would say, "You know, I got to go home," and then she would go home and try to talk to him on Facebook for a lengthy amount of time. And that's not what he wanted. He wanted to sit down and go have coffee somewhere and have a face-to-face conversation. And it becomes very hard to build a genuine, authentic relationship if all you're ever doing is communicating.
Because I think the reality is we're not 100% authentic when we're online.
Of course we're not.
We say things, we do things, we act certain ways that we would never do in person. And so it creates, you know, I think this is where it impacts the marriage. It creates a persona that's not realistic.
Absolutely.
Know? Well, when you're texting rather than having an actual conversation, I can say something to you, and I can say something even offensive, and I don't see how you respond. And one of the things that a woman wants to know is she's sitting across from a gentleman trying to get to know him. How does he respond when I challenge him on something, when I ask him a tough question?
Right, what's his face look like?
Does he fly off the handle?
Right.
Well, I don't see that. I don't see if he chunks the phone across the room.
That's right.
I don't know if he does that. I can't
right.
see his attitude and
right.
his actions.
Because you don't know whether the delay is caused because he got interrupted, so it's a reasonable delay, or the delay is caused because he's so angry that
right.
he doesn't know how to respond to you. And now suddenly you're married, and you're laying in bed together, and you've done the married thing, and now what? We've got 23
mm-hmm.
more hours to live together.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You know? What are you going to do, sit in bed and text each other so that you can have a conversation?
Yeah.
But seriously, they go to different parts of the house, David.
Right.
You know, and live separate lives through this digital media.
That just doesn't sound like one flesh to me.
So when, let's see, am I right? Page 2. When providing evangelism training for churches, I include a workshop on listening skills. I pair people up and have one partner start the dialogue while the other is only allowed to ask questions. I'm hoping this helps them engage in better two-way dialogues instead of a more commonly practiced simultaneous monologues. Mm-hmm. For some, it's like learning a foreign language.
Yeah, I think what he's talking about is we're both talking at separate, you know, Dave's talking and I'm preparing my speech while he's talking.
Yeah.
And then really we're not actually communicating at all.
It's like we're at a presidential debate or something.
Yeah, we're not really responding to the other's thoughts or conversations or questions. We're just
It's really funny talking. That you make reference to that, because you'll hear the presidential debate, you'll hear the frustration of the American public when they'll say, "You didn't even answer the question." Yeah.
They just totally skip the question and go with their monologue.
Right. You didn't even respond to what he said. You had an agenda. You had a narrative. And you'll hear that term thrown around all the time. You know, stick to your narrative and all that.
Yeah.
And it means ignore what they're saying.
Yeah.
Don't deal with the real issues. And I know that I learned to evangelize that way. Just keep moving them. Just keep moving them down. Yeah. Don't deal with what their current struggle is.
Yeah.
But their struggle is legitimate. You know, they want to know, how can a good God permit this to happen? Mm-hmm. And we act as though we can just disregard that and move right into evangelism with no regard to their personal issues.
Yeah, I think it's applicable there with evangelism. It's applicable. I think we probably all had experiences in preaching where you had a plan, you had a narrative that you were going to go to, and something in the middle of the sermon changed things. Whether it was a response, whether it was the Holy Spirit prompting you to move in a different direction. And sometimes you just got to forego the narrative in order to serve the people. You know, and I think in a conversation, it's the same thing. Just not as high stakes, but it's the same thing. You know, if I'm just concerned with getting what I have to say out, and I don't really care what you have to say, that's not conversation.
Right.
You know, that's not – how in the world, like you said, how in the world are we going to get to talking about eternal life if I don't even care what you have to say?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'll have people tell me that are new to my preaching. They'll say it feels like we're having a conversation. Mm-hmm. You know, it feels like we're interacting, and that's the preacher's job.
Sure,
it's to connect with the audience. You know, you're not over here in the corner delivering something. Mm-hmm. You know, you're interacting, you're engaging. I want to engage with you, and that's just virtually missing. Let's see, I was so encouraged and challenged to read Sherry Turkle's New York Times article, "Stop Googling, Let's Talk," about her research on how technology is harming conversation. A professor in the social studies of science and technology at MIT, Turkle focuses on what happened to face-to-face conversation in a world where so many people say they would rather text than talk.
And I'm guilty of that, because Candace will say all the time to me, "Just call me on the phone." But I don't want to get that. It's easy. Let me just text you what I want to say. Let me just send you 9 text messages just like that, and then it's over. No, I want to talk to you. I want to talk on the phone with you. I want to hear. And men don't like talking on the phone. No one really likes talking on the phone. Even most women don't like it. But that's better than at least texting.
Yeah, I want to hear your voice. I want to hear your voice. I want to interact with you. When two people are talking, Turkle believes the mere presence of a phone on a table between them is in the periphery of their vision, changes both what they talk about and the degree of connection they feel. She quotes research that suggests a significant decline in empathy among college students, which she attributes to an increase in our use of cell phones, especially texting. But she sees some merit to a college junior's view: our texts are fine. It's what texting does in our conversations when we're together that's the problem.
And I think you have to teach self-control in this area, and I think it has to start at a very, very early age. So to what extent you're putting a cell phone in your child's hand or a tablet in your child's hand or letting them – that it contributes to this. Now it's just like video games. Mm-hmm. If you didn't grow up playing video games, you don't understand what all the hype about video games is about. But if you grew up playing video games, it's easy just to carry that in because you've developed the habit of playing video games. And so you don't really break that habit. So, I've always played video games, so I just keep playing video games. So there has to be – some sort of self-control at a very early age taught with these devices. And that's not what we're doing, because they become babysitters for our children at every stage of life. And then, you know, I walked into my Bible study last night, and there was a gentleman playing on his tablet instead of having a conversation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's interesting.
And his wife told him that she wanted him to stop.
Yeah. How many of us have been out to dinner at a nice restaurant or it doesn't even have to be a nice restaurant, just out to dinner, and you'll see a family of four sitting at the table, and all four of them have a digital device in their hands, and they're all engaged with their digital devices.
Right.
And they act like they went out to dinner together. They did not go out to dinner. They're just cohabitating at a table.
Sure.
You know? So a simple rule like that device does not come to the table would work really well. Mm-hmm. You know, leave it in the bedroom. Leave it at the nightstand. If it's important, they'll call. It'll ring. You know, we get this idea that I have to be this close to my digital
Everything
device.
Is important. Yeah.
Right. I can't miss a single text message. I can't miss a single Facebook encounter.
Mm-hmm.
And put the devices away, and let's have a family dinner. And dad needs to lead by example and leave his in the bedroom, and then he issues the law. No iPads, no iPhones, nothing at the dinner table.
Right.
We're going to talk.
Yeah. I think it's a simple thing to do. You know, I mean, how is that too difficult? No phones at dinner time. How long can that last? 30 minutes tops?
Right. A Sabbath.
You can't sacrifice for 30 minutes
right.
to sit here and spend time with the family?
Because anything is a distraction. I mean, so we need to look each other in the eyes and have legitimate conversation.
And this was something that people used to do. Like, we don't answer the phone during dinner time.
Right.
Even in the old days. Because
right.
we just don't answer the phone during dinner. We're not going to be interrupted.
Well, you wouldn't call. If you knew that they were having dinner, you wouldn't call during that time. That was, that. Well, they're having dinner. We should wait till 7. They're probably eating.
Yeah.
You know, that kind of an idea.
And I remember growing up when my parents, we'd eat in the kitchen, and my dad worked two jobs, but he would make the point to stop on the way home to have dinner with us going to his next job. And there was a point where I remember there was a television there, and we'd all watch the news in which the television went out of the kitchen. And now we were just having a conversation at the table. And so it's been these are struggles that have been happening, but now it's even more because everyone can have it, and you can have it in your lap, and it's even more. But it just takes discipline to say we're not going to have it at the table.
Well, Joey, I would just submit to you, even watching the evening news would be more productive than what they're presently doing, because at least they'd be engaged in current events.
Yeah.
How many Americans, Dave, have no clue what's going on? How many Americans can't even tell you who's running for office? How many can't tell you how many senators we have? I mean,
who their governor is.
Right, who their governors. Right, I mean, it's just ignorance beyond measure, because they would rather spend an hour playing a stupid Donkey Kong or whatever the game is where you swipe and it flips a little thing. What's that one?
Angry Birds.
Right. You know, and all this nonsense.
Yeah, well, I mean, you see what people are consumed with in the so-called news. I mean, what's been the biggest news story this week? That Lamar Odom, a former NBA player, overdosed and went into a coma at a whorehouse. And that's been the story. And that his wife, the famous Kardashian sister, is by his side. That's every day on the news I've seen links to that.
And that's why I've stopped watching the news. Because to me, the local news, at least, is irrelevant to me. It's who killed who and...
Yeah.
Oh, this is what's trending on social media. Look at what this cat did. And it's like, really, this is newsworthy? This is what we're taking our time about?
Mm-hmm.
So I don't even like to watch. I'll watch national news because usually it's more important, legitimate things. But yeah.
So reclaiming the conversation, but Turkle is far from hopeless. She's not even extreme in her suggested solutions. It's not about our giving up our phones, but about using them with greater intention. Conversations is there for us. Conversation is there for us to reclaim. She offers us some suggestions for starting to disconnect from our phones and reconnect with our friends. So let's go over these.
We can choose not to carry our phones all the time.
What a thought. You know, that's one of the things that I have to do. When Pam and I go shopping, we enjoy going shopping. It's time for us. Sometimes we don't spend a drop of money, but we get away.
Mm-hmm.
I leave my phone in the glove box. I just put it away because I know that I will not be as engaged with her if there's an article I can read, an email I can respond to. I won't, you know. But if I don't have that, then I'll pay more attention to her and the time we get to spend together.
Mm-hmm.
Number two.
We can park our phones in a room and go to them every hour or two while we work on other things or talk to other people. And that's something that I've started doing. If I'm in the living room, I put my phone in the room. And then I even will turn it down to almost nothing. So I'm not even hearing it ding, 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 ding. Not that it dings all that often, but I just don't want to have that as a...
Distraction.
A distraction. You know?
Yep.
I don't always do it, but I try to do it.
Mm-hmm.
We can carve out spaces at home or work that are device-free, sacred spaces for the paired virtues of conversation and solitude.
Like the dinner table.
And probably we should do a better job of this in our bedrooms. It doesn't belong in there. Or, you know, you can go get your phone after your wife falls asleep if you want to watch a show on Netflix or something like that. But otherwise, there should be a time when you're going to bed where it's not there. Mm-hmm. He would add some suggestions for enhancing our spiritual lives and our evangelistic efforts. Put your phone in another room while reading your Bible, the paper one.
Wow.
No, you appreciate
he's,
that
he's
one.
My kind of guy. Yes. Right there.
Leave your phone in the car while worshiping in church. And that means you can't try to contradict a preacher when he says something that you don't like and try to Google it.
Well, even good thing, things that aren't necessarily terribly bad. I mean, I've been in services before, and you or somebody else will say something, and you know, and I'll think, well, I wonder what the Greek is on that.
Yep.
You know, and I'm looking up something from the Bible, but I've missed 3 minutes of your sermon while I'm checking out this word.
Instead of doing what you used to do, if you wanted to look up something later, you took out a little notebook and you wrote it down. All right, I need to look up that Greek word later. And then it enhances your study later. You don't get the immediate you have to work and do a little more research, and it's not the instant gratification.
Yeah, I think we read something about, you know, once you've disengaged and gone into the digital world, it takes
you
a certain amount of time
to reengage.
Yeah.
Right, exactly.
So it's probably, even though it may be something, you know, beneficial in another sense, it can really hurt you in the moment.
One thing I've been doing with my sixth graders is when we're reading the Bible through class, I don't let them even have a pen, or they'll doodle. Well, they're not following along.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm a Nazi in there. Put your finger on it, and because we can't even move from one verse to another, Joey, quickly. I mean, we like going down the rows is what I'm talking about. I mean, it'll take a minute and a half to get them back on track, you know, where we're at. Because they're not used to focused reading and following along.
Right.
Right? That's not an easy task for them. They're easily distracted. And we're not even talking about digital devices. Mm-hmm. This is doodling.
Decide to make some meetings or conversations device-free, especially ones that focus on close Christian fellowship or potential outreach toward outsiders. You kind of hinted at this yesterday in a staff meeting,
mm-hmm.
almost like you don't need to have phones in a staff meeting.
Mm-hmm.
And the thing is, well, what if someone needs to get a hold of me? Well, you can tell your wife or whatever, your husband, whoever it is, that there's a lady sitting out there at the desk. Mm-hmm. If there's an emergency, call her.
Mm-hmm.
And then she can come get someone if there's a dire emergency. But otherwise...
That's one of the reasons why I've been really striving to leave my phone in my office, leave my phone here, because I just know it's a distraction. Make it a goal.
Go ahead.
Make it a goal to grow in comfort with eye-to-eye conversation. I had this happen yesterday. I had to tell a student, look at me.
Yeah.
Look at me. No. Look at my eyes. We're going to connect right now.
Right.
You're not allowed to keep your face down. That's disrespectful.
Mm-hmm.
You know. Now, in their culture, it's not. But the point of the matter is the culture is determined by the superior or the person that you have reverence for. And in this case, I want to know that we're connecting. So eye-to-eye conversation is something that married couples struggle at tremendously. And then they wonder why they're not physically intimate.
Yeah, I mean, that's the key to any kind of connection. I mean, if I'm trying to have a conversation with you and you're staring at your lap,
right?
I'm going to stop trying to have a conversation with you.
I figured this thing out. You're not interested in spending time with me. This is not pleasant.
Well, isn't the saying eyes are like the gateway to the soul or something like that? I mean,
right.
And it used to be attraction-wise. I mean, a woman was so covered up, all you could see was her eyes. And that's where
that's one of the first things I learned in coaching is, hey, right here.
Right. Yeah.
You know, we can't be in the huddle and you're over here drinking your water. And
exactly.
Looking around. Like, you got to look at me. Look at me.
Exactly. I want your undivided attention right now.
Yeah.
Yeah. So then develop fluency in biblical meditation and comfort with, what is that word?
Solitude.
Man, we don't know what that word is.
Yeah, it's okay to be by yourself sometimes, just you and God.
Quiet. Quiet.
I used to ask my dad what he listened to on the radio. And he would say, well, sometimes I don't listen to the radio at all. I just drive down the road and enjoy silence.
Yeah.
And the older I get and the more time, less time I have by myself, the more I enjoy sometimes getting in the
car
and just turning off the radio. Now, this is just Joey time. I can just think or not go to sleep. I wish I could drive him, but, you know, I just get the quiet. I enjoy it. And we have a situation in a lot of our homes where we always have to have a television on. We always have to have music playing. We always have to have something going. And we have to learn to not allow those things to become, I don't know, comforts or idols or I don't know what the word would
crutches,
be. Crutches. Crutches, yeah.
I'll hear a lot of people tell me that about the cruises, that's what they love so much about the cruises is, you know, how cruises are so expensive with internet connectivity and all that kind of stuff.
Yeah, I remember that.
Right. So they just like getting away. And they do something as old-fashioned as reading a book.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, relationships and social creatures. While Turkle has no discipleship goals in the application of her research, it's easy to see how her insights can help us as we seek first the kingdom of God. She almost sounds like a preacher when she declares, "This is our moment to acknowledge the unintended consequences of the technologies to which we are vulnerable, but also to respect the resilience that has always been ours." What a good sentence.
I think we apply that to other things, and everybody would agree wholeheartedly. You know, I mean, we know temperance is a good thing, and we know, you know, if I go to McDonald's every day and get a supersized extra value meal,
right? Yeah, it's not going to affect me.
Yeah, it's not going to be good for me. It's going to adversely affect me. And yet, with this, if I spend, you know, if I did something else, if I spent 8 hours a day doing something, playing video games or whatever it might be, that might be too much time. You know, you are becoming encompassed in that world now. Come on back to reality. And so, you know, but we don't look at technology like that. We don't look at this like, well, okay, I've been on my phone for 7 hours today. Maybe that's not so healthy. Maybe there's going to be some adverse effects for this.
Well, just imagine, David, you come home and immediately you pull your car in the driveway, you go in the garage, you get the basketball, and you dribble and shoot and dribble and shoot, and that's all you do from 6 o'clock to 10 o'clock, and you do that 5 days a week, and then you come to me and you say, "Pastor, Kim and I are kind of having a hard time in our marriage. Is there anything that you could kind of give us any insight as to what maybe I need to do different?"
Yeah.
You know, and I said, "Well, David, maybe you need to consider putting the basketball down." And everyone would immediately lunge all over that, but your point is well taken. Nobody considers this as the basketball. No one considers our digital device as the thing that we just might need to put down.
Yeah, and we have to remember that the world functioned well before 2000, whenever smartphones kind of started to make their way into our society and PDAs. The world functioned just fine without them. When someone died, people still were able to get a hold of us. When there was an emergency, we had contact information available. When we needed research, we went over and pulled down. I did my Funkin' Wagnalls encyclopedias that my mom had bought me, and I looked things up that way. We functioned without it.
Remember when you actually had to remember somebody's phone number?
Yeah.
I mean, remember those days?
Mm-hmm. What a concept.
Now kids, you ask kids now, "What's your address?" "I don't know." "What's your parents' phone number?" "I don't know." How do you not know your parents' phone number?
I just push mom on the cell phone.
Right, right, exactly.
But you may not always have the cell phone. This is a little diatribe here, but the neat thing about watching post-apocalyptic shows on television is seeing them have to learn how to interact in the world again when there is no power grid and they can't use their cell phone anymore. And we've forgotten what that's like, and it's good for us to remember that people can survive without it.
Yeah, I remember I told you guys about my interaction at Texas Roadhouse down at Myrtle Beach where we went in there to be seated and they took my cell phone number down and then I got the text and I said something to her about, "Do you realize that people used to do this with paper and pencil?" And she just looked at me like, you know, who is this dinosaur standing in front of me? Go away. You know, I might have been 150 years old, you know. On a walker, as far as she was concerned. Get out of my face. You know, but it's really unfortunate the degree to which the digital world is changing us. Mm-hmm. And his point is well taken. In the areas of interaction, which is what evangelism is all about, we need to stop.
We need to be ahead of the curve. This is another way for us to demonstrate that we are different than the world that we live in. We're a part of the world, but we're not like the world.
So that means that we would use it efficiently and effectively when appropriate, but we would also guard against becoming dependent upon it.
Yeah, nobody's asking you to throw out your phone. Nobody's asking you to stop texting. I mean, you know, we all use it. We'd be hypocrites to say that we don't do that sort of stuff. But if you don't put a leash on it, you know, it can become pretty consuming.
Yeah, we would do well to be able to just go out to dinner and leave it in the cars. Mm-hmm. And we would be the oddball family, man. If someone looked over across the family and there were four people there and nobody had a cell phone out, you would probably be the only ones in the restaurant not doing it.
And like, you need more distraction in a place like a Texas Roadhouse. I mean, you got TVs, you got music, you got dancing people right, over here, you got, you know, all kinds of stuff going. Like, do you really need more distraction in there from having a conversation?
One more. Yeah. Well, we hope you'll do something with this podcast other than just listen to it. We pray that it would be instructive, informative. So many of the news articles on Sermon Audio, David, are so negative. They're another gay one, gay one. You know, I'm just about tired of those.
I'm with you.
Right. So, you know, I went to the Gospel Coalition website because I want something that edifies the greater body of Christ.
Yeah.
You know, what Christian can't take something away from this podcast who doesn't have an iPhone, an iPad, an iThis, you know, an Android that... And, yeah, we all do.
We know you do.
You're probably listening to this podcast on your digital device.
Yeah.
You know, and we're thrilled with that, right? Mm-hmm. We're glad that thousands are listening and hundreds of millions of sermons are being broadcast. Praise the Lord that the Lord is using that
right.
for the gospel presentation. But we as Christians, we exercise self-control different from the rest of the world. And in the middle of the sermon, we don't send emails.
Right.
I had a guest come up to me and say, I only sent four. That's what he said. I don't want you sending any.
Yeah.
I want your undivided attention.
Actually, I actually want you engaged in the Word of God.
Yeah. Exactly. You know, I want you looking at the Bible. Mm-hmm. Joey, what have you told me about some of the churches you've been preaching at with regard to interacting with the text?
They're not very good at it. So I say, look down at verse number 5, and they're, what does it say in verse number 5? And they're almost shocked by, and I have to be careful saying this, but I use the translation, try to use the translation that the church uses. And so that way I know that they're seeing, most people are seeing what I'm seeing, and they just don't respond well to it. It's deafening silence. It's like crickets. And I'm used to the culture that we've started to cultivate here where people do repeat what's in the verse. They do read what you say, what's mm-hmm. next.
Yeah, we're trying to have a Bible in the lap. We want you to interact with the text. That's part of the. That's why God gave us a Bible. Thanks for listening. Have a great day.